Hello, everyone.
So I'll pray now, as well as pray for us as we look at Luke's Gospel. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Don and the way he serves us so faithfully here in music, but in other ways as well. And we pray that you will comfort him and his family at the moment with the loss of his mother. In particular, comfort them with the truth of the Gospel. And Father, we also pray for our brothers and sisters who've been part of that 4:30 service. We thank you for the good things you've done through it. But as we make this change, we pray that they'll settle in quickly to other congregations and quickly serve there and be served there as a part of the fellowship. But now we pray, as we turn to Luke's Gospel, that with these wonderful stories of the miracles of Jesus, you'll help us again to be reminded, or perhaps for some of us, see anew who Jesus is and what is the right way to respond to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been in a desperate situation where you've sort of got to the end of your tether and you've tried everything and nothing seems to be working, you will understand and you'll empathise with the two people in this passage that we're looking at in Luke this morning. For me, I sort of think of it as a time for me like that is when you're caught in a rip. And you sort of think, hang on, what's going on here? I can't get out of this. And you sort of think, this is desperate. I'm in a desperate need. That's the situation of these two absolutely desperate people coming to Jesus really as their last hope. That's the story this morning. And I think that's what makes this story so powerful. I think it's what makes it speak so clearly to us is we can understand their situation, even if we've not experienced it ourselves, we can understand their desperation. I think the fact also the stories get intertwined. Did you notice that in the reading? The way these two people who have nothing in common, their two stories come together and they both end up at the feet of Jesus at the one time, despite the fact they've got nothing in common. That's what also makes it powerful, I think. So I think it's an incredible story. Let's get into it. Come with me to Luke chapter 8. If you remember, Jesus has just been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee over in Gentile country, or at least mixed Jewish and Gentile country, and he was only there for a very short time. It was like an unintended day trip for Jesus. He intended to go for longer. You remember, he got off the boat, and what was the first thing that happened as he gets off the boat? He's confronted by a man who's been possessed by a legion of demons. It's really absolutely horrible. That was last week's passage. How amazing and gripping is Luke's Gospel, by the way? I sort of think, why do you need Netflix when you've got Luke to read? But anyway, after Jesus casts out the legion of demons, what happens? The people there are absolutely terrified and they beg Jesus to leave. They say, get back on your boat, go to the other side. We don't want you here. So that's what he does. He gets straight back on the boat again, goes back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back to his own people. Really. And there's a very, very different reaction when he gets off the boat back in Galilee, because here the crowds are waiting for him. And there are massive crowds there. They're really wanting something from Jesus. This is crowd-crushed territory, we're told. And every one of those people is there for a reason. They want Jesus to do something for them. There's people who want to be healed. There's people who have a family member who is possessed by a demon, who is sick, or whatever it is. They all have their problems that they're coming to Jesus with, but there is one particularly desperate man who gets Jesus' attention, and that's the story we're looking at. So come with me, the story of Jairus, the desperate man. Look from verse 41. It says, just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. So you can see why he's so desperate straight away. His only daughter, 12 years old, and she's dying. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things you see there. The first one is, do you notice how we're actually given this man's name? That's quite unusual in the gospel. We're actually told this man's name is Jairus, and it's just a reminder, this is real. These are real people. These are real stories. And when this was first passed on, this story, and then when it was first written down, you could have gone there and you could have found Jairus. Amazingly, you could have found his daughter and met her after this. Just remember that. These are not stories just sort of made up. These are real people. Secondly, it tells us he was an important man. And it adds to that, it tells us he was actually a ruler of the synagogue. He was a leader, people looked up to him, which I think explains how he got to Jesus. Most other people can't get to Jesus in this crowd, but it's like the crowd, it seems, parts because the synagogue ruler is coming. And so he's allowed to get to beg Jesus for help. More than that, it's fair to say that the whole religious establishment, religious leaders like Jairus, did not particularly like Jesus. So this was a very costly thing for Jairus to go and go and sit at the feet of Jesus. You can imagine what the other Pharisees would be saying about Jairus. You can imagine what the other synagogue leaders, what the other scribes would be saying. They'd be going, hang on, Jairus, what are you going to see that guy for? Anyways, we're trying to get rid of this bloke. Don't give him more ammunition. Don't give him another story to tell about this Jesus. But Jairus doesn't care, because when you are desperate, you don't care what people think. When you're desperate, you say, this guy might be able to help me. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to get help. So Jesus sets off with Jairus to go to his house to see what he can do. And at this point, we're thinking, I realise for many of us, we've heard this story many, many times before. But if you're hearing it for the first time today, or if you've heard it many times, think as if you were hearing it for the first time, you would be thinking, wow, I hope Jesus gets there on time. You'd be thinking, is he going to get there in time to save the little girl? Go quickly. This is urgent. Don't delay. You know, you're this little girl's only hope. It's a bit like when you're in your car and the ambulance goes past with its lights flashing and its sirens on. I don't know about you, but often I'll just pray a little prayer. I'll pray. I hope they get there in time, because I'm hoping they're not abusing their power and just trying to get to McDonald's. But you know, you assume there is someone in desperate need. And they need to get there fast. So this must be serious. That's what we think, isn't it? But then in this story, it's like the ambulance driver gets distracted by another person on the side of the road and pulls over. And you're glad for that person, but you're wondering, wow, what about the other person in desperate need? That's what happens here. So come to scene two, which breaks in about the nameless desperate woman. Tells us that crowds were all around them. In fact, it says they were nearly crushing Jesus. And so it's in that crush that we're introduced to this person. And this person is the opposite in every way to the important man Jairus. Okay, so Luke verse 43. It says, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any. This woman has a terrible health condition. It would have been menstrual bleeding, which had left her broken and poor. She'd spent everything she had trying to be healed. So now she isn't just suffering, she's destitute as well. This woman's situation is absolutely hopeless, but even worse than that, this made her unclean under the Old Testament law, unclean in Jewish society. She was excluded from society. Really, she should not have been in this crowd. She should not have been there that day. She should have been at home. Now, at this moment, as the story is happening, Jesus doesn't know any of this. So he's just feeling people jostling him all around. But as different as this woman is to Jairus in every way, and I stress that, her gender in that society, her social standing, her religious standing, do you notice how unlike Jairus she isn't named? I think it's a really big parallel, because who would know this woman anyway? It's just a woman. It's just a nameless person. But as different as she is, she has exactly the same idea as Jairus. She is desperate and she thinks, maybe Jesus can help me. Now, her faith is nowhere near as bold as Jairus's was. Look for verse 44. It says, the woman approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. There is no boldness here at all. There is no coming up like Jairus and begging Jesus face to face, if you like. Her faith, I think, is almost like superstition. It's almost like, I think some magic can happen here. If I just touch his robe, maybe something will happen for me. And what happens? Instantly, her bleeding stopped. So think about that. 12 years, hundreds of doctors, absolutely nothing. A touch of Jesus' robe. It's an absolutely incredible miracle. It's amazing. Just touching his robe and she's healed. But it's Jesus' reaction that's even more interesting. Because Jesus knows that something's happened. He says, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Don't be silly, Jesus. You know, how can we tell you who touched you? There's people everywhere. They're jostling all around you. Take your pick on who's brushed against you." But Jesus insists, because it says he knows that power went out of him. Now, I must admit, I don't fully understand what that means. I think it's sort of saying that Jesus just felt that something had happened as a result of his power. And so the woman, as he asked, reluctantly, almost sheepishly, comes forward. And it's actually a really poignant moment. Look at verse 47. It says, "When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed." It's funny, I think she thinks she's in trouble. So, you know, Jairus, he fell at Jesus' feet to beg him to help. This woman falls at Jesus' feet trembling because she's thinking, am I going to get in trouble here? I've been caught out. I've been found out. But even so, she's very clear, "I touched his robe, now I'm healed." And Jesus' response is wonderful. Look at verse 48. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, the way he talks to this woman is really striking, and I want to point out a few things. First of all, he calls her daughter, which is not usual. Jesus doesn't use that to speak to other people anywhere else that I can see. And in fact, it's not usual for a rabbi or a teacher to call someone their daughter. It's not a normal thing to say. More than that, she was probably, if you do the maths, she must have been older than Jesus in all likelihood. And so this is very unusual. And so I wonder, is Jesus saying, do you realize you're part of my family? And especially because only a few verses earlier, do you remember that story where his own flesh and blood, his own mother and brothers came, and he said, no, that's not my family. My family are people who trust in me. My family are people who listen to my word. That's who my family is. Which leads to the big point Jesus makes is, he says, your faith has, look at it again, he says, your faith has saved you. And that's what I want us to pause and think about for a moment. You see, in one sense, this is a wonderful healing. That's what it is. It's a wonderful healing. Jesus healed her. All the other doctors had failed. So that's what she thanks Jesus for healing her. But Jesus doesn't say, your faith has healed you, even though he had a perfectly good word to use to say that, the word she just used, towards him. Some translations mess this up, but our translation's helpful here. They show you it's different words. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Now, he could have just been using another grander word for healing, but I don't think so. And I think the fact he calls her daughter, and then the fact he says, go in peace, when right back at the start of Luke's gospel, what did the Messiah come to bring? Peace with God. That's what it makes a big point about making. So I think it's clear Jesus is showing us this physical healing that came through faith in him. All of these miracles, in fact, we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, they are all pointing forward to what really matters, what we really need, which is the salvation he brings and offers. By faith in Jesus, we can be saved from the judgment of God that we deserve for our sin. By faith in Jesus, we can be called daughter or son. We can be a part of God's family. By faith in Jesus, we can have peace with God. Faith in Jesus is what saves. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, how much faith did this woman actually have? As I said before, it was sort of like superstition, really. And even her, the point is, though, it's not how much faith, it's what your faith is in. And even her mustard seed of faith is worthwhile because it's faith in Jesus. See, it's not how much faith you have, it's what your faith is put in. In a way, I think this woman's story is the story of every Christian. We need to realise our desperate need and realise I need to come to Jesus in my desperate need, reach out and touch him, have faith in him. If I can say, I think a lot of people are more like the people in the crowd. They hear a lot about Jesus and they just sort of jostle around him, have a bit to do with him. Don't let that be you. Be someone who actually reaches out and says, I believe. I have faith in Jesus and God will save us too. Let's go back to the story. I mean, that's a wonderful story in its own right. That woman probably thought nothing better could happen that day. But as much as we love her story, through it all, through every question and answer, Jairus is standing there looking at his watch. If he had a watch, they wouldn't have had a watch. Look at his son, though. I don't know what they have, but you get the point. And you imagine Jairus sitting there. Remember, he's on the ground in front of Jesus too, like the woman. And he's sitting there going, can't we just leave? This woman's had this problem for 12 years. Can't you make an appointment for tomorrow? Don't you realise that my daughter is dying? He's saying, and we're here dealing with this person. And so then, though, the worst possible news comes through. Look at verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, so while he's having the conversation with the woman, it says, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And you can just imagine Jairus' heart at that point, can't you? We're too late. Why didn't Jesus just come quicker? But Jesus hears the report and he says, look at verse 50, don't be afraid, only believe and she will be saved. There's that word again, saved. And again, what does Jairus need to do? He needs to believe, he needs to trust in Jesus, he needs to have faith in Jesus. And so they set off together to the house, which is actually an act of faith from Jairus. If you have no hope at all, you just say, Jesus, you didn't come. Just go away. But he brings Jesus with him to the house. They get there. Jesus demands everyone else go outside. He only wants the parents and his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. They can come in. So all the other people are outside wailing and mourning. And understand, you still see it today in Middle Eastern cultures, that it's a community event, if you like, when someone dies. Everyone comes. People who don't even know the person come and scream and wail and so on and so forth. But Jesus tells them to be quiet. Look at verse 52. But he said, stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep. Now, Jesus is not silly. He knows the girl is dead. He's not disputing the doctor's certificate, if you like. But he's saying, she's not going to stay dead. He's saying, you are going to see this little girl again. And she's going to wake up as if she has just been asleep. But no one can contemplate that. So they laugh at him. Seems strange, doesn't it? They've been crying and mourning and then they turn to laughter. But I think it's derisive laughter. It's mocking laughter in all likelihood. They know what death looks like and they've seen this girl and she is dead. And so I'm just going to read verse 54 because it's so beautiful and so matter of fact. It says, so he, Jesus, took her by the hand and called out, child, get up. Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. With a touch and a word, a lifeless body receives life again. With a touch and a word, the dead girl gets up. And it's not like it's a gradual improvement, like when you're sick and then the next day you feel a little bit better. Straight away she gets up and walks. Straight away she's eating food. As amazing as the healing of the woman was, this story is bigger by far, isn't it? This is absolutely incredible to bring a dead child back to life. And it makes you wonder, did Jesus delay on purpose? Sort of like he did, you know, in John's gospel with Lazarus, where he purposely hangs back because he says, I wanted you to see the glory of God. I wanted you to actually understand who I am. I think it might be the same here. We'll never know. But it really is the pinnacle of the miracles. But for Jairus, remember it said right at the start, he's a synagogue ruler. For Jairus, it must have made him think, because he was the one who held the scrolls of the Old Testament at the synagogue. Do you remember how earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus got up in the local synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah? It was probably Jairus who got the scroll out for him and handed it to him. This man knew his Old Testament. So this miracle must have made him think, because he would have known the prophet Daniel had said that when God's salvation comes, the dead will be raised, some to everlasting righteousness and some to everlasting judgment. And he certainly would have known the prophets like Isaiah, who talked about what God's Savior would do when he came. So he would have known Isaiah chapter 25. When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. When he has swallowed up death. And he would have known Isaiah 26. Your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. See, Jairus would have wondered, is this more than an amazing miracle? Is this more than Jesus being kind to me? Is this, he would have thought, this is something that only God's promised Savior could do. Maybe this is the one who will defeat death once and for all. That's what Jairus would have been thinking. Maybe this is the one who will bring God's salvation and eternal life once and for all. Maybe that's why Jesus said, only believe and she will be saved. Because as much as Jairus would have been overwhelmed with joy that day, his daughter had only been resuscitated. She was going to get sick again and eventually die again. We know that's true. She's not alive today. You see, this little miracle is what I like to say is a great sermon illustration. That's what Jesus was doing. You see, Jesus was giving a little taste of what he is going to offer everyone who puts their faith in him, which is eternal life. Our world is horribly broken. It was then and it is today. It's not getting better and it's not getting worse. It's broken because of our sin. And we see it in broken relationships. We see it in our broken... If you just watch the news, you see how broken our world is. Sickness, disease, most awfully, death. Jesus did not come to make minor improvements for a few people's life in 33 AD. As wonderful as this is, that is not why Jesus came. He did not come to cure a few sick people and raise a couple of dead people in 33 AD. That is not why he came. He came to save. And all of these miracles are to make people realize who he is and why he came, which is to save us. And most wonderfully, he came to deal with death so that we would live forever with him in a new creation where there is no more sickness and there is no more pain and there is no more suffering. These miracles happen just to give us a little taste. But what Jesus wants more than anything else is for us to join with this woman and with Jairus and believe in him, trust him. See, what he says to them, he says to us. Those two lines, those two key lines in these stories. If you trust in Jesus, as I pray you do, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you trust in Jesus, your faith has saved you. You have peace with God. That is the most wonderful news. But if you don't yet trust in Jesus, there may be people here who don't yet trust in Jesus. We pray this afternoon there might be people who don't yet trust in Jesus. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only trust in me. Trust in me and you'll be saved. And I pray that we all know that salvation and that peace that Jesus gave those people that day. How amazing is it to know Jesus? And especially how amazing is it to know the salvation that can only be found through trusting in him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful stories in Luke's Gospel. For many of us, we've read these stories so many times. But Father, we thank you for showing us time and time again who Jesus is. He is your Saviour. He is the one who has come to save us. More than that, he is the one who has come to defeat death and give us life, eternal life with you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can trust in Jesus and know that salvation and find peace with you. And we pray that other people who do not yet know Jesus would take that step of trusting in Jesus, that like the woman, they would reach out and touch him. In Jesus' name, amen.